Amen. Thanks, Craig. Well, what up, BACC? Thanks for having me today. I'm honored to be here. I've loved getting to hang with y'all over the years, and I've known Craig and Andy for quite a while. I have a man crush on both of them, but in very different ways. They're very different people. And my wife, like you said, I'm at North Star, and my wife and I, we've lived here in Cincinnati now almost 5 years. And before we moved here, we lived in Mississippi. And I know what you're thinking. No one ever says, boy, one day I would love to move to Mississippi. Like, that's not really on anyone's mind. But what drew us out there is I took a job as a college and young adult pastor, and I just thought that sounds really fun, kind of that 18 to 28 age range. How cool would that be? So I moved out there a month before my wife and I got married, and then we got married, and she moved out with me. And a little bit about this job at this church, and this kind of leads into, you know, some of my story, some of my wounding, really. Okay, so college and young adult pastor, before I got there at this church, they used to have a college pastor, and he was brilliant. He was 10 years older than me. He was so wise. He was a single dude who worked 70 hours a week in this ministry. He just put all of his time into it, and he was brilliant. He had like 600 college kids that he affected and worked with. He was amazing. And then there was this young adult pastor, and he had a couple hundred young adults in his ministry, and he was amazing. I never met him. But before I got there, they took these two positions, they smashed them together, they put them on a different department within the church, and they handed it to me as a newly married 25-year-old, first full-time role in church ministry. And as you can imagine, I did not do well in that environment. I completely drowned in this role. And I don't typically do stuff that I'm not good at, right? Like, I tend to focus on my strengths. I tend to focus on things I'm passionate about. I'm used to doing things well or at least okay. I really wasn't used to, I don't know if failure is the right word, but anyways, I found out pretty quickly that, like, I wasn't really living up to all the expectations they had for me, and no one could, but it started to flip my personality around. I became inwardly and outwardly critical. I became critical of the church I was at. I found myself doing busy work just to feel like I actually completed something. I became very introverted, which nothing wrong with that, but that was just kind of the opposite of my personality. I was spiraling. And about 8 months into my role, I got called into my boss's office, and I was fired. And yeah, that was probably one of the worst moments of my life. I remember driving home, freaking out, and just thinking, what am I going to tell my wife? I mean, we moved across the country for this job. We bought our first house. Like, there were a lot of things that just left this, pit in my stomach. And I don't know if anyone in here follows the Enneagram personality stuff, but I'm an Enneagram 3, which is the achiever. It's the to-do list person. The core shame of an Enneagram 3 is Enneagram 3s always feel like they're not contributing enough. And so this felt like life kicked me in the face, but in a very accurate way. Has anyone ever been there? You feel like, oh no, life hit me, but in the way that like hits my worst insecurity. This is how I felt. And the feeling I had over and over again is I just felt like I couldn't be who they wanted me to be. I felt like I couldn't fit into the expectations that they had for me. And have you ever felt this? Have you ever felt like you can't be who someone wants you to be? Maybe it's in a romantic relationship you've been in. This person, they kind of want you to fill and complete them like they are complete. Or maybe it's a codependent friendship you've had where you just feel like they're expecting you to just, and so maybe for you that's an expectation you've been placed on, or maybe it's the household you grew up in. Maybe your parents or extended family, they kind of had a vision and a plan for you, and you feel like, I just can't fit into who they want me to be. Or maybe it's when you were in school, or maybe you're in school now, and you don't fit the model of sitting for 8 hours a day in a desk trying to learn and then take standardized testing, and you just feel like, I can't be who they want me to be. Or maybe it's some expectations that we put on ourselves. We're often our own worst enemy, and through comparison and through envy, we find ourselves just wanting to be this person who has a different personality, looks a different way, whatever. We put expectations on ourselves that we cannot complete, we cannot step into. And in the midst of talking about expectations that we can't fill, we haven't even talked about God yet. Because some of us in the room, we might feel like God calls us to such high standards. How could we ever do it? And we might feel defeated, might feel discouraged. I remember, especially when I was a single guy trying to live a life of purity, trying to say no to pornography and other sexual sin, and there were just times, seasons in my life where I felt like, God, I don't know if I can be the holy man you want me to be. And I remember going to accountability groups and just feeling this sense of hopelessness, like, God, I don't know if I can be who you want me to be. And God, he calls us to be a lot of things. He calls us to be loving, gentle, serving, patient, kind, forgiving. That's a tall order, right? Like, God calls us to a lot of big things. And for some of us in the room, that's not how we were raised. The way that some of us in this room were raised, all we saw growing up was anger and malice and an unforgiving heart and people who took instant gratification. And so when God calls us to these things, it can feel like a complete 180. And I'm sure this is how the Corinthian church felt. And as Andy put it last week, the Corinthian church, this was a wild culture, kind of like the worst parts of Vegas or maybe the red light district in Mumbai, India. The Corinthian culture was wild. It was a pleasure, satisfying, instant gratification culture. And imagine being a Corinthian who you were raised this way, right? You were raised, there were all these different gods, the god of fertility, the god of wine, the god of water, the god of the crops. There was this, this pleasure, satisfying culture. And so that's how you were raised. But then you come to hear about Jesus, the one true God, the spring of living water. And so now you're caught in two different places. I now believe this, but my brain has been wired in this way. This is the way I've lived. This is the habits I've been created. This is what's been modeled to me. So now how do I walk forward now that I have the hope of Christ? And so when Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he starts defining a bunch of problems. And you'll see on the screen behind me, this is a clip from the Bible Project. If you've not watched Bible Project videos, you're missing out. They're incredible. But in different chapters, Paul, he starts defining the different problems that the Corinthian church has. And so kind of the upper thing circled in red here, the first four circles in red, are the problems that the Corinthian church had. And so he starts by talking about divisions in the church. There's these kind of status wars in the church of who follows who, and it's all about status and who's better. And then he moves on to sexual sin, and there's a lot of weird sexual stuff going on in the Corinthian church. And then he talks about disagreements on spiritual commandments around food, and then also around the church gatherings, how the gatherings took place. Andy talked about the food stuff last week and laying down our preferences. So Paul describes all of these problems. He puts the problems out in front of the church, but he doesn't stop there. He says, as a result of the resurrection, as a result of our hope in Christ, the new life we have in Christ, we actually have the power and ability to step into a new way of living. And so when it comes to divisions, down here on the bottom row is kind of the solution. He said, when it comes to divisions, we as followers of Jesus, we have a reason for unity. And when it comes to sexual promiscuity and problems, we as followers of Jesus have motivation for sexual integrity. And when it comes to disagreements around the food and the sacraments and how the church gathered, we as followers of Christ have the power to love others more than ourselves and lay down our rights, our preferences in order to honor God and others. So Paul keeps defining the problem and then resolving it in the gospel. And while all of this is wonderful, it's great, I kind of wonder if the Corinthians didn't read this and think, this is cool, I mean, it sounds good, but how do I actually do it, right? And it kind of reminds me of breakdancing. I know this is a weird shift, but when I watch somebody break dance, I think it is one of the coolest things in the world, how they can move their body and the flexibility they have and whatever. Can anyone in here break dance? Because I will stop my talk to let you know. Okay. But when I watch people break dance, I think that is so cool. I would love to do that. But it would take years of practice for me to be able to break dance and have the right joint flexibility and the strong wrists and shoulders and whatever else to be able to do this. I can't actually do it. And I kind of wonder if the Corinthian church didn't read about these problems and the solutions and think, cool, Paul, that sounds awesome, but I don't know that I can actually step into this. I don't know that I can do it myself. And maybe there was this churning, just pit in their stomach of thinking, God, you're calling me to a lot here. but I don't know if I can actually do it. And for a lot of us, from now until the day that we die, something we're going to wrestle with often in this room, even today here in 2022, is who God called us to be and what he called us to do and actually believing what he said about us. A lot of us, it's a day in and day out of experience of choosing to believe the truth that God has for us and wrestling with that angst. And this leads us to our primary scripture for today. It's in 1 Corinthians 16. It's just two sentences, I think, that can help us step into who God is calling us to be. And it might seem impossible, but through the power of Christ, we're given all that we need. And so with that, let's dive in. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 through 14. It says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." And so Paul gives these commandments, and in some ways, I think they kind of sort of build on one another. So I just want to break down each chunk of scripture here. So first off, we have the commandment to be watchful. And so Paul knows as he's writing this, as people try to live in unity and live for sexual integrity and lay down their rights and all this stuff, he knows that we have an enemy who is trying to divide the church. The enemy's number one tactic is isolation, and Paul knows this, so he says, be watchful. Because the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour its prey. His desire is to seek, kill, and destroy us. And he'll use other people to do it, to try to divide the church. And so he says, be watchful. And I don't think I'm going to read word for word Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 12, but it kind of ties together this be watchful with this next verse of standing firm, because it talks about, maybe I will read it. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So be watchful, stand against the devil. "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so Paul is saying we have to be watchful. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the evil, dark principalities of this world. And so it's really helpful in our Christian journey if we remember we're in a war. Because if you get shot at while you're in a war, you expect that, right? That's part of being in war. And when you're a believer in Christ and you experience spiritual warfare, we need to know that's going to happen. We need to know that's coming. We need to be on guard and on watch, and we need to stand against the enemy and his schemes. And what we need to stand in is the truth of who Jesus says we are and what he's done for us. And there's a lot of things I could say here in this section of stand firm in the faith, right? I mean, we've been justified by Christ. Christ took our place, and now if you're a believer in Christ, when Jesus looks at you, he sees not your sin and imperfection, but he sees your holiness, your righteousness. We have grace through faith. All of these truths, all of these are good. There's a lot of truths we can stand on, but I just want to take a moment, and I want to slow down, and I want to talk about one truth, one theme today that I think we can walk out of this room with. Because it's when we stand firm in the faith that Christ has for us, that's when we're actually able to do the things of God, right? It's when we're able to abide in this faith that we're able to walk out our faith. And so this one theme I want to talk about today is the theme that we see throughout the Old and New Testament of adoption. God, he uses this adoption analogy to communicate value to us and to spur us on in our faith. And so I want to talk about that for just a moment. And there's going to be some verses on the screen on adoption behind me. I'm not going to read through all of these passages today, but if you want to write them down, if you want to take a picture of them, you're welcome to do so. I think those verses will be on the screen in a second. I think there's like, yeah, there we go. Okay, so adoption. Back in this day, it looked different than it does now. First off, there was a practice of infanticide, very common. Infanticide is the practice of if someone didn't want their child, let's say their child was deformed, it was too weak, it didn't weigh enough, it was the wrong gender, for whatever reason, this practice of infanticide is the parent would put on their boots, they would hike out past the city gate, and they would leave their child in a field. It was a baby dump. They would leave their child to die. They would walk away from their kid, and their thought process is, I'm going to let nature take care of it, so whether an animal consumes it, whether they freeze to death, whatever, I'm going to leave that child. And God, in Ezekiel chapter 16, he communicates through some allegory, through some poetic language, that you and I, when he found us, we were like bloody babies left in a field to die. We were abandoned, we were cursed, and left alone, helpless. That's the world that you and I have been born into, right? And so this is abandonment, this is infanticide. And then there were two types of adoption, okay? The first type of adoption, and I didn't come up with this on my own, other theologians, the first kind of adoption was this. If a family decided they wanted to adopt, you know, they'd put on their shoes, hike out past the city gate to this field, and they would choose a child. And this child, they would say, this is now our child, this is now our slave. And the first kind of adoption was to adopt the child to become the family servant or to become the family slave. And if you think about it, this is a pretty fair trade for the kid. I just saved your life. You are going to die. Now you're going to come and you're going to serve our family. So the most common form of adoption was for slavery. But then the second form of adoption, very rare, is the family would decide they want to adopt. They'd put on their shoes. They'd hike out past the city gate to this field. And they would choose a son or a daughter, not to be a slave, but again, to be a son or a daughter. And they would take that child to the city gate, and in the presence of many witnesses, they would declare, this is now going to be my child. This child has my name, my authority, my status, gets my inheritance. This child has a seat at my table. And this is the kind of adoption that God talks about in Romans chapter 8. He said, the Spirit testifies that we are not slaves, but sons and daughters of God. God saw us kicking about in our own blood, helpless. We can't do anything to make God like us. He didn't think he needed us on his team. He just so loves us. This is the same God who left the 99 sheep to come after us, the one. And he's chosen to adopt us so much so that God sent his only son, Jesus, outside the city gate, and he abandoned his only child so that he could have many sons and daughters of him. This is the value of adoption, and I hope that's hitting someone's heart today, that God so loves you and so sees you and so wants to communicate value to you today. And again, we didn't do anything to earn that love. There was no way that we convinced God to love us. He just so loves us, and this is the faith that we stand on. When God calls us to do hard things, when God calls us to do scary things we feel like we can't do, this is the faith we stand on of remembering, I'm an adopted child of God. I am who God says I am. My value comes from him, not my shame, not my past, not my sin, not my addiction. My identity is seated in Christ and who he says that I am. And God has the authority to tell us who we are, right? He's the one who spoke the world into being. Jesus, he has all this authority. He tells the wind and the waves to stop. He's got a lot of authority, and he's spoken over us. You're an adopted child, worthy of love and of value. And so this is the faith we stand on, not through our own strength, but through who Christ says that we are. Okay, so far, we've gone through be watchful and stand firm. Next up, the next little chunk of scripture here, now that we've stood firm in the faith, now that we know who we are, we're called to act like men or be strong. And if you're reading the NIV or the NLT, that's a more thought-by-thought translation, and it might say be courageous, be strong. And I don't want us to read too much into this act like men charge. The Greek here is andrizo for act like men, and it simply means to act like a full-grown, mature man. And I think what Paul is really getting at here is three chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians 13. It's kind of known as the love chapter, love is patient, love is kind, all this stuff. Later on in that chapter, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. And so here in 1 Corinthians 16, when he says, act like men, I think all he's saying is, hey, stop acting like a child who's tossed to and fro, who doesn't know what they believe. Act like a full-grown, mature man. Stand strong in what you believe. Step into it. Be who God calls you to be. And we as kids of God, we're called to be strong, right? If you're a believer in Christ, you're a child of God. And kids are really, in many ways, they reflect their parents, right? And have y'all ever come across a family where, let's say, the parents are really tall, but the kids are really short, or the parents are really short, the kids are tall, or maybe the parents have black hair, but the kid has red hair? It's like, where did this come from? This seems like it's out of nowhere, right? Well, if we as children of God are weak, but we claim to serve a strong, unshakable God, to a non-believing world looking at us, they think that doesn't add up. If you call yourself a child of God, you say that your God is strong. Why are we so weak? Why are we so shaken? Why are we so unsure of who we are and what we're about? And so we're called to be strong in our faith. We're called to stand firm in our faith. And there's good news. We don't have to be strong in the way that the world thinks about strength. Paul actually, when he's writing his second letter to the Corinthians, he says to them that when he is weakest, Christ is actually the strongest in him, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And so the good news is that when we are weak, and here's what Paul did. When Paul was weak, he didn't let that weakness become his identity. He didn't let that weakness, you know, define who he is or throw a pity party. No, he took that weakness to Christ, and he dealt with that in the presence of his God, who, again, tells him who he is despite his addictions, his shortcomings, his failure, his humanity, really. He is strong in who Jesus says that he is. And so we're called not to be perfect people, but we're called to take our weaknesses to Christ and let Christ deal with that and deal with that in community. We were never meant to deal with our brokenness by ourselves. We're called to be strong. And it's this kind of strength, the strength of abiding in Christ and who he says that we are, that's the kind of strength that gave King David, who was the weakest among his brothers, the strength to go feed Goliath. This is the kind of strength we want to step into, but we also want to use it correctly, which leads us to the next chunk of scripture here of let all that you do be done in love, right? So if you're standing firm in the faith and you're strong in your faith, what do we do with that strength? We need to do everything in love. And this is kind of Paul's mantra, again, back to 1 Corinthians 13. Really, that chapter boils down to, you can have all the spiritual giftings, you can be the most charismatic person, the best speaker, or have a voice like an angel, like Craig. You can have all of these giftings, but if you're not coding everything you do in love, then it's stupid and it's worthless. Everything we do must be done in love, or it's worthless. It's like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So here in verse 14, when he says, let everything you do be done in love, he's saying, let your strength be harnessed in love. Use your strength wisely and correctly to bring order out of chaos in this lost, broken world. So all put together, friends, this is what we're called to be. We're called to stand firm, to be strong, to be watchful. This is who we're called to be. Again, not on our own power, but on the power of Christ. And at the beginning of my talk, I talked quite a bit about how wounding and damaging it is when we're called to expectations that we cannot meet. But I'll also say that the opposite is true. When you and I are called into expectations, or when we're called to our potential, that's actually healing to us. That's actually good for us. And we serve a God who has made and wired us for more. He sees our potential, and so he calls us to more. And God doesn't want more from you. That's not why God's commandments exist. He actually wants more for you, right? And this whole thing of God calling us to more, it reminds me of a coach I had in football. I started playing football my sophomore year of high school, and I wasn't any good. I didn't even watch football on TV, so I had no idea how the sport was played, and I was helpless. And I also have terrible hand-eye coordination, so offense was out. I was not catching a ball. I wasn't going to hold it. I could only play defense. And we had this linebacker coach, and he was a great coach one day, but he was super old by the time I got him. And every day during practice, we did the exact same boring drill, and we never learned anything new. And this dude didn't push us at all. And as a result, like, I just wasn't a great player. But then my senior year, we got a new coach, and he pushed us really hard. I mean, he kicked our butts, and he made me 10 times better than I was. I went from being really bad to only kind of sort of bad. I made huge improvements. And this is the kind of God we serve, who wants to call us up to our potential. He wants to call us to more. And so every time We feel like, God, I can't do what you're calling me to do. I can't be who you're calling me to be. First off, we stand on the truth that Christ has done all that we couldn't do, that he died in our place, he lived a perfect life. But then through the power of Christ, we can actually step into who God calls us to be, and we can partner with him to bring about a redemptive story. And I don't know about y'all, but I want to live a good story with my life. I want to live a life of legacy, and that can only be done when I lay down my story and I follow his story. And so that's what we want to be. We want to step into this beautiful story. And so I tried to keep my talk short today, and here's why. It's because in a moment, I want you all, and this might be different than kind of the normal flow and setup, but what I want us to do in a moment is we're going to put some questions on the screen. These questions are also in your booklet if your eyes are bad like mine. What we're going to do in a moment is I want you to get in groups of like two or three. You can stay alone and ponder if you want. That's totally fine. But I want to give us a moment to actually talk about some of these truths, some of the scriptures today. And I'm only going to give you 5 minutes, so you're not going to have time to answer all of these questions. Here's my encouragement, is I want you to read through these questions and then pick one of those questions to answer in your group. So you could say, hey, question two stuck out to me. Here's why, blah, blah, blah. So I hope this makes sense. Get in groups of like three or so. You have 5 minutes. Discuss one of these questions, and then we'll all get back together. Go. All right, friends. Well, thank you so much for sharing amongst yourselves. Before I close things out, I realize I should have said this on the front end before I had you split up into groups, but would anyone in this room, does anyone have any encouragement or takeaways, or, you know, maybe they feel called to step out and courage in some way and they want everyone's accountability to do it? I don't know. Does anyone in here have any like learnings or takeaways that they want to share? I realize passing around a mic is a risky thing, but this isn't my church and I'll be gone next week. So if this goes bad, then peace, I'm gone anyway. So if no one has anything, that's fine. I just wanted to give a moment for it. If anything stuck out to anyone, and no worries if not. Going once, going twice. So, all right. We're going to move into our next steps for the morning, as Craig talked about. Blue Ash wants to be a church of action, wants to be a church of not just hearing the word, but actually doing the word. And so if you want to grab your next step cards, there's a few things laid out on there. First off, if you're in this room and you haven't given your life to Jesus, like maybe you've believed in God for a long time, but if you've not said yes to Jesus, if you've not said yes to this adoption, then it would be so silly of us to talk about the goodness of God and not invite you in. So if you're in this room and you're ready to give your life to Christ, it's not some magical prayer you have to say. You can call out to the Lord here in your seat. We're also going to have prayer teams up front, and you can indicate that on your card. In whatever way you feel comfortable, we just want you to know that there is a God who loves you and who is calling you home, friends. Come home. He's ready for you. Or maybe you feel like the prodigal son in this room today, and maybe you've given your life to Christ, but you felt far off. Maybe it's time to come home in that way. You can place that on the card as well. We're also, if you want to write down on the card, maybe a next step for you is out of this verse, these two verses I shared, maybe there's a section that you really need prayer for. So you want to write down, hey, I need prayer for being strong. I need prayer for doing everything in love. I need prayer for being watchful. Feel free to write anything down on there, and the staff and the prayer team, they take that seriously. They're going to pray over that. Another next step we're going to take, and this is a form of worship, is through the sacrament of communion. And there's cups back there if anyone needs one, but communion it's a sacrament for anyone who is a believer in Christ. And it's to remember the sacrifice of him laying down his life for us. The bread represents his body broken for us. The juice represents his blood poured out on our behalf. And so we take that as a way to worship him. We're also going to have the bucket going around. If you want to give an offering, if you want to link arms with Blue Ash to Go Love Live, then you can give, and you can drop your connect card in that bucket. And then lastly, we're going to respond through singing, through worship. And so with all that, would you stand with us as we respond to what God has for us? Let me pray. God, you're good. We thank you for the way you communicate love to us, how you've adopted us, how you've restored us and made us new. God, we were helpless without you. We were hopeless without you. And you, Jesus, have brought about peace. God, help us to step into it when we don't feel worthy, when we fail for the millionth time. Help us to remember who you say that we are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.